afternoon, Lord. I pray that everyone's spiritual ears might be open to hear this word. Lord, I pray that this word will minister to people's hearts, minds, bodies, souls and spirits this afternoon. And I pray that it might bring forth a wonderful harvest, Lord, that your word will achieve that which it set out to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of what I want the message today is The Children of God. And I got my inspiration, would you believe it, last week when I sat and watched Peter Pan. And there were just so many wonderful sort of symbols in Peter Pan. And it really started to get me thinking. And as I was thinking, things started just opening up. And I thought, right, there's something in this. I'm going to prepare my message around this. I don't know if any of you remember or even know the story of Peter Pan, because it might be a while back since you read it or whatever, but in a nutshell, it's about a little boy that never grew up. And Peter Pan lived in a place called Neverland. And in this place were there were fairies. He had a very special friend fairy called Tinkerbell. And there were pirates as well. And his arch rival, the leader of the pirates, was someone called Captain Hook, who was a very nasty piece of work. Now, Peter Pan, he could fly. And he was the leader of a group of young ruffians, and these boys were called the Lost Boys, and they had all these wonderful adventures. But as I say, there was just so much in this story that sort of had really good symbols, and you know, there was I could talk for ages about it. There was the fight between good and evil, and particularly for Peter Pan, there was this fight of trying to remain a child. You know, for him, what he would say about being an adult was, you know, when you become an adult, you stop having fun, you stop having adventures, and I don't want to ever stop having fun and adventures. And one of the reasons why these children ended up in Neverland was because this young girl, Wendy, she was getting to the age now where it was she was supposed to be acting like a lady, and she decided that she didn't want to act like a lady, and that's what got them in Neverland in the first place. But some of the things that they said, you know, about adults, the picture that they gave was, you know, well, when you're an adult, there's no nice surprises. You know, adults seem to have got life all sewn up, and they just stop having fun. But in reality, it was just that the adults had lost the confidence to try new things, and they didn't want to reach out and experience new things anymore. And I think there's some truth in that. You know, as when you grow up, you stop daring to believe for the impossible. You have to sort of have your feet firmly rooted on the floor and not think about things like that. I could also talk about Peter's shadow. I don't know if you remember Peter's shadow, but it had a bit of a mind of its own. It didn't used to follow where Peter went. You know, and that speaks about our rebellious side. We've all got a dark side that wants to misbehave, and we have to keep it in check. I could talk about how the children learn to fly. There's a lot of sort of symbology in that. They learn to fly by thinking happy thoughts. And when they thought happy thoughts, they could do these amazing things. And if that wore off, it wasn't to worry, because just a little sprinkle of fairy dust would do the trick, and off they'd go flying. And that's similar to us, you know, when everything's going right, and you know, we're all happy, then we think like we're soaring along in the sky, not a care in the world, and everything's going along swimmingly. But as soon as all the happiness starts to go away and we get hit with something that we don't like, it feels like we're scuffing along in the dirt, don't we, banging our heads as we go. Now, over the past few weeks, it's been little snippets. I've heard people say things, and time again it's come up that people have been saying that, you know, we really need to mature in Christ. We need to learn to start to grow up and mature in the things of Christ. And I know that that is really important. It's something that, you know, I've got to move into. But as I was thinking about this, about how I do mature, I started thinking about right back to the basics. And the only way that you're actually going to mature into becoming a sort of grown-up in Christ is by knowing what you are as a child of Christ. And then if we don't get that right, then we won't grow up. Or if we grow up, we'll grow up with some hang-ups. So it's really important. That's what I want to focus on today. There's a very special place in God's heart for his children. And I'm going to show you that in scripture later. But I just want to sort of share with you that God is. He is the ultimate family guy. No matter how mature you get in Christ, you will always be his child. And it's the same in the natural. No matter how old you are, you are always still your mother and father's child. But with God, just think about this. We're going to know God for eternity. So no matter how mature, how ancient we get in eternity, we're always going to be his child. And just think, we've got an eternity of memories with God. We've got an eternity of memories with Jesus. And also we've got an eternity of wisdom and pouring in from the Holy Spirit. It's just a never-ending supply of love and goodness. It doesn't run out. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing to try and get your head round. Now, as I said, in the natural, your mum and dad are always your mum and dad. And I really am fortunate. I think, you know, for me as a child, I always knew that I was in a loving and a safe family environment. And I thank God for that. I know that some people haven't had that, but I really am grateful for that. But as I said about this thing about your parents, you know, no matter what age you are, you're still a child. It reminds me of, there was a time when we were at Nanan's house, and it was in the afternoon. And as we'd come to park up, there was a removal van on the street. And so Dad couldn't get parked up properly, so I think he must have parked at a bit of an angle. And we're at Nanan's, and I think we're having a cup of tea and a slice of cake, as you do at Nanan's houses. And there was a knock on the door, and there was this guy who was driving one of these little clipper buses that go around all the estates. And he couldn't get round because of the way that Dad's car was parked, so Dad had to go and move the car. But Nanan had got it into her head that this person wasn't being quite right with her son, so she was stood there, this ferocious little tiny person at the door, and she's saying, "What's going on, Kenny?" She's shouting down the street. And you know, it really touched me, because I thought, here's a lady, she was in her 80s, Dad must have been in his 60s, and she was still making sure that no one was picking on her kid. So you're always your parents' child, no matter how old you get. Now, in this film, Peter Pan, I talked about the Lost Boys, who were this young group of ruffians who were knocking around with Peter. And they said that the reason, I never knew this before, I picked it up in the film, but the reason why they'd got to Neverland was because they'd accidentally fallen out of their prams. And this was a time when it was Edwardian England, so they all had nannies. So these poor little things had been sort of rolling about in the prams in the park, and all the lost boys were the ones who'd been naughty and fallen out the prams, and they couldn't be found again because they'd been whisked away to Neverland. So that's where why the lost boys were there. But throughout the film, all these little boys longed for was a mother and a father. They never had one, and they just wanted a mother and a father. And so at the end of the tale, what happened was the children decided they were going to return back to the parents because they missed them. And these lost boys decided, yes, we're going to be giving up being youthful and being little boys forever, but we really want to go back. We want a mum and dad. We've never had one. And the lovely thing was that when they went back, these parents, the parents of the children, they adopted all the lost boys. And it was really lovely because they got what they wished for. They got a mum and dad. And I really don't know of any of your circumstances, you know, in terms of your childhood. I don't know if some of you had a very lonely childhood. Some of you might have had a really rough ride as a youth. Some of you might have felt rejected and unloved. But what I do know is that now we have got God as our Father. And with God as your Father, He's the one parent that loves you more than any other parent ever could. Not only that, he knows every little thing about you. I mean, I know parents are quite good at figuring out what the kids are up to in the natural because they do know them. But God knows absolutely every tiny little thought. He knows every fear that enters your head. He knows all the worries and concerns that you might have, even though you've done a really good job of not showing it to the world. He knows about it all. And when he sees you at your worst, when you're having a really bad day and you know that you think you've really blown it, and to everybody else they've just think, washed his hands of you, there's nothing we can do. You know, God, he doesn't even bat an eyelid at that. It just doesn't affect him at all. Because when he looks at you, all he sees is his child, and he loves you unconditionally. It doesn't matter what you do, he's never going to stop loving you any less. And we walk around with an awful lot of baggage as an adult. And I've heard on all these television programs, you know, you get the psychologists in and they'll tell you that it's down to things that occurred in your childhood. You know, they can come with these really weird and wonderful reasons as to why you are like you are. But there is definitely a truth in that when you look at it, because, you know, you look at the way that you were brought up, the way that you've been conditioned to think. You might have had certain beliefs, certain moral values that your parents have sort of passed on to you. Because as a child, that's how you learn, you mimic your parents. And so, yes, you know, if you're brought up in a certain environment, if that's all you know, you are going to adapt to that environment. I think there's a scripture that talks about, you know, wherever you are, that's where your heart is also, and to be careful the kind of people that you hang about with, because the more time you spend with someone, the more you become like them. And I've heard people talk about if they've come from a background where there's been violence, you know, these children can grow up to be violent because that's all they know. Or, you know, if you come from a background where there's been alcoholism in the family, you know, there's quite a strong chance that these people as they go on can develop into alcoholics. But that is all in the natural. And as you go through life has got a funny way of deciding that it's going to try and shape you and mould you into a certain way. You can start off as one thing, then you'll get a dint in one side and another bit flattened and a bit knocked off, and that's as you go through life what can happen. But if we make a quality God decision, all we need to say is we don't have to do the hard work. We just need to say, God, I'm going to leave it in your hands. And you're the one that I trust, regardless of what everybody else says, regardless of what's going on around me. Here's all my dints and all my marks and all my problems. You do something with it. And we've heard in the Bible how God's likened to the potter. And if we'll just do that, if we'll hand ourselves over to him, regardless of what background we come from, what problems, then he will reshape us. And he'll reshape us back into what we should have been right at the very beginning, what he originally created us to look like, what he originally created us to do, what he originally created us to become. Now we're back to Peter Pan. We've got a few scriptures coming up later, but I just want to try and get this across with this story. Now in Peter Pan, I mentioned that it's sort of set in this Edwardian period. And the way that people were brought up then, particularly the men, it was sort of very typically British stiff upper lip. You know, the little boys were treated like little men, and the men had very little to do with the children's upbringing. And they didn't show any emotion, because that's just not what men did. The men of the household didn't do that. They had to be strong. And that is the environment that the children had been in. But when he'd lost his children, when he thought that he'd lost them and they were never going to come back, as soon as they came back to the house, they were in the beds. The first thing he did is he didn't worry about what protocol was at the time. He didn't worry about that he was a man and he wasn't allowed to show any emotion. He cried like a baby and he grabbed them children because he was just so glad to have them back. And yet, you know, so often we still have those those stereotypes and those things that are expected of us, and we don't show our emotions. We can seem very, very cold. And something that I really want to look into, because I know there's a lot in it, but I've been thinking a lot about the word humanity, thinking about humanity and thinking about humanity versus God. And on the surface, humanity seems such a wonderful thing. It seems very respectable, trying to do the right thing. But the more I'm looking at it, I see that humanity is actually a very cold thing, and it can be a very cruel thing. You know, on the surface it all seems fine, but when you scratch that surface, the problems rise right to the top, and it's just total hypocrisy. It's just a tiny, shiny covering that tries to cover all the problems, and it can't possibly do it. So going back to childhood here. As a child, it is so important to feel loved and to feel secure so that you can grow up, so you can feel independent, so you feel confident to do the things of life. And it's also really important that during that period of your childhood, you cherish it. You know, all too often now I see these little children walking around and they look like little grown-ups. They're all sort of dress and they want to do everything that mum and dad's doing. And it's such a shame, because your childhood, it goes very, very quickly, and it's such a precious time. I know personally for me, I hung on to every last second of my childhood. And that's it, people still call me a big kid. I mean, I hung on to it kicking and screaming, because I had such a wonderful time. I had, still have, this amazing imagination and all the adventures that I got, imaginary adventures that I got into and everything. And people still say that I am a big kid, but you know, I really don't mind that one bit, because God created us to dream dreams, and he told me that personally. I was created to dream dreams, and we were created to experience all the wonders of his creation with him. He wanted to share it with us. But this humanity that I've been speaking about, that has sought to put limitations on us and to dampen our dreams. You know, in Peter Pan, this adulthood was such a terrible thing, because what it did was it just flattened all your dreams, and you had to do the right thing and get a job and be serious. And that's what humanity will do every time. It'll dampen your dreams, your expectations of life. It's like, well, that's all well and good, but in the real world, Catherine, no. But that's not what God's about. To know God, he will tell you that God, all God wants to see for you is that he wants to see all the limits taken off. Amen. He wants to see all your horizons expanded. And he wants to encourage you to be the very best that you can be. He already sees you as perfect. He doesn't want anybody to tell you that, no, no, that's not what happens in the real world. We're talking about what happens in God's kingdom, not in the real world. And the other thing is that God never meant for us to hide our emotions. You know, like I've been talking about, this stiff upper lip that we have when we suddenly become adults. Did it want us to close ourselves off? You know, God is love. God doesn't hide his emotions. God doesn't close himself off. You know, can you imagine going to God? You're absolutely at your wit's end, and you go to him with this problem, and he says, I'm feeling a bit off it today. Can you come back next week and see how I feel? I'm just not in the mood for it today, thank you. It's just inconceivable, isn't it? It's not about hiding things away, and it's not about you worrying about what other people think. God just wants you to be you. In Peter Pan, Captain Hook could never quite figure out why he couldn't defeat him. He couldn't. There was something about Peter Pan that he just never seemed to be able to dampen his spirits. And the conclusion that he'd come to, Captain Hook, was that Peter Pan must not have any emotions. And so throughout all this period till these children had come to Neverland, he thought, that was it, he's got no emotions, and that's why I'm struggling to beat him. But as he started to speak to Wendy, he found out that that was so much further than the truth, because Both the Lost Boys and Peter Pan, they loved the stories that Wendy told. She would tell these marvellous stories. And the stories that Peter Pan enjoyed the most were the ones where everything ended happily ever after. He wanted to hear about the knight on his charger going and getting the princess out of the tower and falling in love and everything happily ever after. And once he started to realise this, and once he started to see, well, actually, I can see that he loves Wendy, he loves the Lost Boys, he loves Tinkerbell, that's when he realised, that's how I can dampen his spirits. So that was what he ended up doing. And we're in a situation where Tinkerbell had died, the Lost Boys and Wendy had been caught, and they were getting ready to be walking the plank. And it had really affected Peter Pan, and so as a result he was struggling to fly, he wasn't thinking happy thoughts, and he was all but defeated. But then, when he really thought that he was just on his own, everybody was wanting to leave him and he was going to be stuck in Neverland, he not even got Tinkerbell for company, when he was really in his despair and had lost all hope, all of his friends got behind him and they all started to sort of have this, to encourage him with this hope. They did believe and they knew he could do it. And as a result, he mustered the strength, got his hope back, and he defeated Captain Hook. And that is the same for us. It's the enemy. All the enemy wants to do to destroy us is to single us out, to get us on one side, to make us believe that everybody else is against us. All the relationships that are closest to us, he'll have a wheedle into those, he'll try and affect that. He wants us to lose all hope of everything we've ever dreamed of. And that's when we're at our lowest. If we lose our hope, we really are in struggle. We really are in trouble, we're going to struggle. But if we get back to this correct grounding and knowing who we are and what we are as a child of God, we can get into that position where we trust God complicitly, implicitly, then there is nothing that he can do to harm us whatsoever, because we know who we are as children of God. And I'm going to give you some scriptures now. I know we've been talking a lot about Peter Pan, but my dad reminded me of this. This is something that Bish says. No matter where it comes from, truth is truth. So even though we've been talking about Peter Pan, I'm going to show you the scriptures that go with it, and truth is truth. Now I'm going to be reading out of the Message, so it's probably going to be quite different to what's in your Bibles, but if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, then please feel free to. Start with, I'm going to read Psalms 8 and verse 2. Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you. Toddlers shout the songs that drown out enemy talk and silence atheist babble. I said before, there's a special place in God's heart for the children. And here, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if in the natural someone seems to be making a whole lot of noise and it doesn't make any sense, because God sees your innermost thoughts. And GC was talking about our intent and about God's intent. And God sees that intent. And if he sees the intent is that you just want to tell him how much you love him, then that blesses him. You know, there's nothing more than he wants than to be blessed by that. So, you know, I want to encourage people, if they think, oh, you know, I just don't feel like what I've got to say is very important. If you're doing it out of a heart to bless the Lord, it's always going to be important, because God just loves to hear his children. I think I spoke a few weeks ago and I shared with you how we were in here in a meeting, and I just felt this real sadness and heaviness, because I could feel as though there were all these sort of emotions and issues that were hidden, that people were personally struggling with. And I just felt as though it was God's heart. He was just so saddened by it. But the one thing I don't think I shared with you, he gave me a picture. And the picture that I got was of a pearl. And I immediately thought of the scripture where it talks about the pearl of greatest prize. But what God showed me was, Yes, the pearl of greatest prize is a really precious thing, but the pearl of greatest prize that he sees isn't as we see it. When we talk about a pearl, that's being created in an oyster by an impurity getting in, by sand getting into the oyster. And as the sand is sort of gets in there, it builds up this pearl. But God, what God was saying was, he doesn't want you to be like a pearl, all hard, so you can't get in and it's sort of hard to get in there. The pearl of greatest prize to him is if you stay soft like the oyster, without any impurities, to stay pure and to stay soft like the oyster, this soft middle in the inside, and he can work with that. But when it gets to the place where, such as life, the sand gets in and it causes all these problems, that's that when this hardness, this shell appears and we close ourselves off and we don't want anybody to get in because we've been hurt and we don't want anybody to hurt us anymore. But God wants us to trust him like a child, not like a disillusioned adult. I want to turn to Matthew 18 and I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. At about the same time the disciples came to Jesus asking, "Who gets the highest rank in God's kingdom?" For an answer, Jesus called over a child whom he stood in the middle of the room and said, "I'm telling you once and for all that unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not even going to get a look at the kingdom, let alone get in. Whoever becomes simple and elemental again like this child will rank high in God's kingdom. What's more, when you receive the childlike on my account, it's the same as receiving me. But if you give them a hard time, bullying or taking advantage of their simple trust, you'll soon wish you hadn't. You'd be better off dropped in the middle of a lake with a millstone round your neck. Doomed to the world for giving these God-believing children a hard time. Hard times are inevitable, but you don't have to make it worse, and it's doomsday to you if you do." So we can see here, you know, God wants to see that trust. He wants to see that we trust him, and he realizes that that is a very difficult thing. It's not trust is not a cheap commodity. Trust is a very precious thing. But it says here, I mean, we know that difficult times will come, but God's on your side. You know, and it says here, "Woe to the person that picks on any of God's children," because he realizes that, you know, trust is a very special thing, and to take that trust away, it's a very evil thing to do. But this trust, you know, we've heard before, God is a perfect gentleman. He won't force you to trust him, and he can't force you to trust him. But what he will do is, he gently, very gently, it may take time, it may take a very long time, but he will work away at that, and he wants to see and give you all of your trust, which I know is a very difficult thing to do. But the more we give him, the more he can do. You know, if we're only going to give him one tiny little part, he can only work in that tiny little part. And if we've got these little shell-like pieces like this pearl, they're the bits he can't get at, and that's what he wants to see, that you can have the whole of it, the whole of this oyster. You know, God didn't give you life so that you could just fall at every hurdle. His intention never was that every time you get up, you get the stuffing kicked out of you. It says in the Bible that God gave you life and life more abundantly. And he gave you life so that you could rule and reign with him. He gave it you so that you could commune with him. We've been talking about creation, and God's intention from the very start was that he would commune with his children. He wanted to walk in the cool of the day with his creation, with something he was so proud of. God is like the doting parent. You know, he looks at you and he's saying to everybody else, "Look at him, isn't he wonderful? Look at her, isn't she lovely?" He's just so proud of you. But we really need to learn to trust him. I want to look in Mark 10. Now, we've been looking in here, and it's in Matthew, Mark and Luke, the same start. There is the same story. But I'm going to read it from Mark chapter 10 about the little children. And we read it from verses 13 to 16. The people brought children to Jesus, hoping he might touch them. The disciples shooed them off, but Jesus was irate and let them know it. "Don't push these children away. Don't ever get between them and me. These children are at the very centre of life in the kingdom. Mark this. Unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in." Then gathering the children up in his arms, he laid his hands of blessing on them. It says here that these children, this simplicity is the centre of life in the kingdom. It's not just sort of getting into the kingdom, it's the absolute crucial centre of life in the kingdom. To come to God as a little child, it is the key to the kingdom, to enter it. But to do that, you've got to let all your guards down. And, you know, it started me thinking about when I was little. I think I've probably shared with this before, and I remember before I was at school. And throughout the day, my mum had to put up with me. And whatever mum did, I thought I was doing. I thought I was helping at the time, but she must have been tearing her hair out. So if mum hoovered, Catherine hoovered. And if mum was doing the washing, then all Catherine's dolly clothes had to come out. They had to be washed as well. And then everything had to be ironed. And then the only time she'd get some respite was when she started making tea. I knew that Dad was on his way home from work. So I'd be stood there waiting for the car to come up the drive in the kitchen. And I was just so thrilled when he came in, because I'd not seen him all day. So Dad had come in from work, absolutely shattered, and the first thing he'd get was this tiny little whippersnapper careering at him down the kitchen. And then he'd want to sit and read his paper, but he had, before his tea, but he had to sit and read his paper with Catherine sat right plonk bonk in the middle of the paper, didn't you, Dad? And try and get 5 minutes peace, and there I'd be right in the middle. But it was because I was just so happy to see him. I wanted to see him, and when I saw him, I'd be all right. I'd get me 5 minutes cuddle, and then I'd be off. I'd waddle off and do my own thing. But that's what God wants. He just wants us to come because we want to. He wants us to come and say, "God, I just want to come and love you. I've not seen you all day. I want to come and get in your lap and just give you a love." That's all he wants. And he would much rather have just a few minutes where your intentions are true than sort of making yourself every day go through the habit of, "Oh, well, I've got to pray for an hour. I've got to do this for an hour." Because your heart's not in it, and it's like a funeral dirge to him. You're just reeling the same words off day in, day out. He doesn't want that. He wants to sense the pleasure and the desire in your heart to just spend some time with him, as a father does with a child. Now, I'm not saying, as I said before, that life's going to be rosy. It's not. But if we have our trust in God, then there is nothing that we can't overcome. And now, when I was thinking about when I was little, you know, we had really big challenges as a child, really. When I think about it, we had to learn to walk, we had to learn to speak. I remember riding a bike when my stabilisers come off, and my dad promising me that he'd not let go of the back. And I was all right till I thought he was still holding on to it, and then I came a cropper when I realised he'd let go. You had to learn to read and write. And all these things seem insignificant at the time, but they were really big milestones of developing as a child. I remember when I learned to tie a shoelace, and I'd got my brother's white pump, this big white pump. And once I'd figured it, once I'd cracked how to tie this shoelace, I thought I was the cleverest person going. And whoever came to the house, James's friends would turn up, and he was like 4 years older than me, so they didn't want to be bothering with this little oik. And I was wading round with this white pump, and whoever arrived, I'd plonk myself down in front of them and tie it. I expect to get some praise, and I'd be mortified if I didn't get patted on the head and told how clever I was, because I really thought that was the most difficult thing I'd ever done to date. But it just doesn't end there as a child. You know, it carries on. And it shouldn't end as an adult saying, "Oh, well, you know, I can do just about as much as I need to do to get by, so I'll leave it at that." We should always have another challenge. That's what God's about, as I said earlier. He wants to take the limits off. and he wants to give us the keys to the kingdom, to everything. He wants us to move into our inheritance. And so we should be faced with new challenges, even as adults. We should continue to overcome. And we shouldn't see these things as such terrible things. You know, as a child, I can't remember ever getting worked up. It was just, I just knew it was something that I'd got to deal with, get over, and then it was, what's next? And I want to, that really, this next scripture, it really encapsulates everything I've been saying, and I love the way that it's phrased in the message. It's beautiful. I'm going to read from Romans 8 and start from verse 15. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. Now, I want to just finish by showing that if we can grasp this, I mean, it is just so basic and so simple, but if we can get hold of this, it really is the key to everything. Because if we can get this relationship right with the Father, if we can understand just what we've got going for us as a child of God, then we can move into that maturity. And I really do believe that moving into that maturity means that, you know, we're receiving this love from God and we're giving this love back to Him, and we're also looking at what our older brother's doing, Jesus. We're following by His, you know, He's leading by example. We follow His example. And as we concentrate on that, it starts to build up the relationship that we're to have with each other. That love, that if that love of God is pouring out of Him into us, then it can't help but pour out of us to other people. And it, all the restrictions, all the things we've been worried about getting hurt, that just disappears because you're receiving straight from God. And God is all you need. And yeah, people will try to do things to hurt you, but we've got to come to a place in this maturity as we go on and go on and go on, but it'll just bounce off, because it doesn't matter, because so long as our spirit is the same as God's spirit and our spirit is right and we're giving out, then that's all we have to focus on. So I just want to finish by reading 1 John, and I'm going to read the whole of chapter 3 because it's just talking about that. What marvellous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We are called children of God. That's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognise us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who He is or what He's up to. But friends, that's exactly who we are, children of God. And that's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? What we know is that when Christ is open and revealed, we'll see Him, and in seeing Him, become like Him. All of us who look forward to His coming, stay ready with the glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own. All who indulge in a sinful life are dangerously lawless, for sin is a major disruption of God's order. Surely you know that Christ showed up in order to get rid of sin. There is no sin in Him, and sin is not part of His program. No one who lives deeply in Christ makes a practice of sin. None of those who do practice sin have taken a good look at Christ. They've got Him all backwards. So, my dear children, don't let anyone divert you from the truth. It's the person who acts right who is right, just as we see it lived out in our righteous Messiah. Those who make a practice of sin are straight from the devil, the pioneer in the practice of sin. The Son of God entered the scene to abolish the devil's ways. People conceived and brought into life by God don't make a practice of sin. How could they? God's seed is deep within them, making them who they are. It's not in the nature of the God-begotten to practice and parade sin. Here's how you tell the difference between God's children and the devil's children. The one who won't practice righteous ways isn't from God, nor is the one who won't love brother or sister. A simple test. But this is the original message we heard. We should love each other. We must not be like Cain, who joined the evil one and then killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because he was so deep in the practice of evil, while the acts of his brother were righteous. So don't be surprised, friends, when the world hates you. This has been going on a long time. The way we know we've been transferred from death to life is that we love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who doesn't love is as good as dead. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know very well that eternal life and murder don't go together. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears, and you made it disappear. My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living, truly living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there is something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. And friends, once that's taken care of and we're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, we're bold and free before God. We're able to stretch our hands out and receive what we ask for because we're doing what he said, doing what pleases him. Again, this is God's command, to believe in his personally named Son, Jesus Christ. He told us to love each other in line with the original command. As we keep his commands, we live deeply and surely in him, and he lives in us. And this is how we experience his deep and abiding presence in us, by the Spirit he gave us. So yes, you can see here that it's important we mature in Christ. This is what it's all bringing us to. But we have got to start off on the right footing. I've put here, you know, so that our yoke is easy and our burden is light, we need to get rid of all this baggage. It says that we're to run the race. How much more difficult is it running the race when you've got all this unnecessary baggage? We need to get rid of it. I just want to finish by playing a track on the CD. It's funny because this morning as I was getting everything ready, I was listening to this CD and I thought, oh, this song's beautiful. I really like this. What is it? And I looked and the title is Child of God. So I just want us to listen to this track and in this time just focus on the words, focus on the message, and just a time to sort of refresh that relationship with God as a child of God. You know, time to just crawl up on his lap and let him know how much you love him and just let everything else melt away. Thank you.
me.